Wonderful. I hope you enjoy the birthday cake. Let's pray for Jeff before we look at God's word. Heavenly Father, your word is truth. Your word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. Without your word, we are lost. We're blind. So as Jeff brings your word to us, please grant us a humble, listening, and receptive heart so that we may hear you clearly. Bless him mightily so that your word will take hold of our hearts, turning us into faithful and obedient servant of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Today's reading is taken from Malachi chapter 3, starting from verse 13. You have said harsh things against me, said the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said it's futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Suddenly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who fear the Lord talk with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who fear the Lord and honor his name. They will be mine, said the Lord. In the day when I make up my treasure possession, I will spare them. Just as in compassion, a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Chapter 4. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. There will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse.
Oh yay, oh yay! Hear ye, hear ye! I shall be a town crier today. Why not? What does a town crier do? Pardon? Calls out, proclaims, gives the news. Hear ye, hear ye! A certain young lady has a birthday today. Something like that, maybe. Malachi means what? We said this a few weeks ago. Messenger. My messenger. We don't even know whether that's the guy's name or whether it's just a description of his role. He's a bit like a town crier. He's a bit like a herald. He's a bit like somebody saying, listen to this. You've got to listen to this. He's actually bringing good news. When you read it, you might not think that, but he's bringing good news. So as we finish Malachi, short series, short book in the Bible, some of you have been here for the few weeks that we've been looking at it. What are the high notes? What are the highlights? What is Malachi saying to you, to us? What's it all about? Anyone want to hazard a guess Oh, no. You hate this. I know you hate this. Anyone want to hazard a go? What's Malachi saying? What was all that about?
Stay true to the Lord.
Stay true to the Lord. Thanks, Steve. Anyone else? Give him our best. Thank you. Yes. Yeah, especially a couple of weeks ago when we looked at Malachi chapter 2. Give him your best. Anyone else? Sorry, walking the talk? Repent? These are all good things. What does it mean for us? What does it mean for us right now? Anyone been bored by Malachi? Be honest. Honest? No? You think this is the most riveting stuff you've ever read? You've been going home and reading this in between the sermons because you can't get enough of it. Is that how it is? What I want us to do today is see that when we come to the Bible, we often kind of go, okay, here we go. It's the Bible. It's tough. It's difficult. It's difficult to understand this stuff. Smearing poo everywhere and all the rest of it. We did that in Malachi. It's in Malachi chapter 2. What's all that about? On people's faces and stuff. Weird. Nothing to do with me. Well, I want us to see that Malachi, in fact, the whole of what we have in front of us when we open our Bibles, some of you were opening your Bibles, well done. Some of you followed it on there. It was slightly different, wasn't it? You notice the differences? It's because most of the Bible, well, all the Bible wasn't written in our language. It was written in different languages. And there's been translation and then there's interpretation as to what we're doing. But in case we get lost in the Bible in different places, and if you just open your Bible and read it and read bits here and there, you will get lost in it. You will not know what's going on until you've got an idea of the whole thing and what it's all about. So why do we read our Bibles? Why do we look at Malachi? What's the point of all of that? Because we should? Because God will like it if we do? Are we struggling here? Or are you just thinking, I'm not going to answer. I don't want to look stupid. Because God wants to speak to us directly. Yeah. At the heart of it, it's all about relationship, isn't it? It's all about the fact that no matter what else is going on around us and what you're going to be doing this week, the whole point of life is that we're in this great relationship with God and with one another. That's what it was all created for. That's what it's about. It wasn't created so that I can get on the train tomorrow and go off to work or go into the office or do whatever you will be doing. It isn't about the daily grind. It's not about this and that. It's about all of that, but it's about something far greater than that. And the whole of the Bible is here because it's the story of what God is doing in the world. That's what it's all about, right from the beginning all the way through. And when we come to Christmas, and this is what Advent is all about, as we lead up to Christmas, this is the center point of history. Jesus is coming to our planet. Not his birth specifically, but his whole existence within our world, within our life. That's what it's all about. And that he's coming again and we live between those times because this is what it's all about. So the whole of the Old Testament is pointing forwards towards Jesus. What's going on when we read Malachi, or in fact, anything from our Bibles? It's huge. It's magnificent. The Bible was written by people, as you know, people writing things down long, long ago, over a long period of time. A lot of what they wrote down started by stories that they told one another before it was written down. And it got passed on from place to place. And gradually that took shape. And then things were written down. And this library that we know to be the Bible came into being. Books were left out. Things were edited. Decisions were made about what was in and what was out, what belonged and what doesn't. And eventually, we get to what we've got today and we call our Bible. And everything that's written down in the Bible by whoever wrote it at whatever time, they're writing in their situation, in their context. It reflects their world. They're the stories that they were writing down to make sense of what God was doing. How had things happened? Why had they happened? What was going on here? And that was filtered through their understanding of their time. And when you read the Bible, we have to understand it's this unfolding story of people realizing that there's a God out there who loves them. If you want a very, very quick history, you look into ancient history, you look at the myths of other particular sort of civilizations or ideas, the gods are an angry bunch, aren't they? If you had an idea of a god, you had to appease this god. You had to show this God that you were contrite and that you would obey everything that this God ever did, otherwise he would strike you down, or there would be thunder and lightning on weather you couldn't understand. And we see reflections of that even in the Bible, in the stories of Noah and things like that. The story of Abraham. Abraham, it's a fascinating story, isn't it, when he takes Isaac and he's going to kill his son. I mean, we have done that. We did it a few years ago. Does it disturb you? Does that story disturb? It disturbs me. It should disturb us. God wants someone to take their son and sacrifice him? Well, the whole point is no, of course not. We often tell that like, oh, God wants me to be so obedient, I'd be prepared to sacrifice my son. Now, whether or not that's true, that's not what it's in the Bible for. It's in the Bible because every other God you can imagine demanded child sacrifice and human sacrifice. But our God is different. Because what happens in this story? Nobody gets sacrificed. That's the whole point. This is not a God who needs appeasing by killing our children. And all those offerings and all the stuff that we read earlier on in Malachi about what you were to do, this was people thinking, oh, that's the sort of thing you do for God. And God accommodates that. The real God, the true God, the God who actually isn't angry and needs appeasing, but is a God of love, accommodates all of that because that's the only way people know how to be in any kind of relationship at all with God. But it was never his intention that that would continue. How many of us this morning brought our grain offerings in? And we're going to lay them on the altar. We didn't, did we? Because that's not how we know God. It was never his intention that that was the way to do it. It was just that that led on. And the story unfolded over a period of time. So you've got the idea that there's a group of people, Abraham's tribe. Do you know, if you lived thousands of years ago, you would be in a tribe. Look around. Who would you choose for your tribe? Who would you want in your tribe with you? I'll tell you who you want in your tribe. You're going to look for the real strapping guys now. Oh, dear, we might be disappointed. I'm not looking at anyone in particular here. But the whole point of existence then was your tribe. And you need to make sure that your tribe was stronger than any other tribe. Otherwise, you wouldn't survive very long. That was the way things were. That was what life was like. So effectively, you have tribes fighting one another all the time for property or land or resources or whatever it happens to be. And your tribe was everything to you. You belonged to your tribe. Your loyalty was to your tribe. And here's what God does. God meets Abraham and says, okay, I'm going to start a new tribe with you, Abraham. Okay, that's great. That's fantastic. A new tribe, God's tribe. And what's this tribe going to be all about? Well, here's a revolutionary idea. This tribe is going to be a blessing to everyone else. Through you, Abraham, all people will be blessed. Whoa, wait a minute. That's not what tribes do. Tribes are there to fight each other and to have the supremacy and to survive. God says, I'm going to do something new. We often think of the Bible as being very violent, don't we? The Bible, a lot of the Old Testament, was written in very violent times when people understood that the gods were violent and that's how they worked. What is absolutely amazing and fascinating about the Christian scriptures, the Old Testament part of our Bible, is this, that God is a God of love. He loves people. He wants to bless people. And he calls out a tribe who aren't going to be like that. They were, unfortunately. Took them a long while to get what they needed to be. But they needed to be different. This was a God of love who wants to bless people. I'm calling you as my tribe so that you will be a blessing to other people. That's why you exist. And it goes on, of course, and some of you will know the kind of story, Abraham, and then we've got the stories of Moses, we've got all the family as it becomes 12 tribes, etc., etc., etc. And they don't always get on well with one another, let alone people who aren't part of that particular family. And all through the Old Testament, you have voices, sometimes they're prophetic voices, sometimes they're judges, sometimes they're all sorts of people, calling these people back to what God had called them to do. No, you're not to be slaughtering one another. Really, that's not what it's all about. Sometimes they understood or believed that their God was asking them to do what every other God was asking them to do. But these voices are saying, no, come back to me. Come back to the role that you're called to be a blessing to other people. You're called to be that people through whom everyone will know that I am a God who loves them. You're all called to be messengers. You're all called to be Malachis. And yet, often there was only one or two people like Malachi who were doing the reminding that that's what it's all about. Do we read the Bible like that? Do we get lost in the bigger story? Do we see where it fits in? If we want to understand this bit of Malachi, and we'll look at it, I promise you, just very, very briefly, then we have to understand that it's different. And it's different to the way you and I naturally think, because we think tribally. Not a lot has changed, has it? We think about me, and we think about us, and we think about our family, or we think about our church, or we think about our people, and not them. And we close down, and we become defensive, and we get aggressive. And God is saying the same things. That's not what we're meant to be. That's not what I want. That's not what creation is all about. There's a better story. There's a bigger picture. There's a different way. And Malachi is saying to the people in his day, you've forgotten, haven't you? You're not listening. You're not hearing that different story. And I believe if he was here, he'd be saying the same thing today. Why is it so vital that they get it? Because through them, God wants to bless everyone else. Why is it so vital that Faversham Baptist Church understand what God has called us to do and be? Because God wants to use us and all those who know him in this town, to bless what he is doing. We could spend ages on a lot of Old Testament history. Just remember that at the point we meet it in Malachi, it's near the end of that whole period when God's people had kind of got it wrong so many times. They'd been taken away from their own land into exile, and some of them had come back and they'd had promises, but it wasn't really working out the way they were hoping it would. 80 years had passed since they rebuilt the temple. It wasn't anywhere near as good as the one that they'd had before. God, they thought, had given them promises, but the economy, it was disastrous. Talk about austerity. The land wasn't fruitful. There was drought, and there was pestilence and crop failure. The kingdom was a fraction of what it had been under King David or Solomon. Maybe now that the land was about 20 miles by 30 miles. I mean, not insignificant, but nothing compared to everyone else round and about them. Not a great kingdom. Population, about 150,000. Instead of people flooding in to Jerusalem, where they would learn about God, no one cared two hoots. There was no Davidic king, no independent nation. God didn't even seem to be there. What on earth is going on? There's every reason to be discouraged. They may not be in exile anymore, but it still felt like it. Had the promises come true? No. And Malachi promises. He promises that there will be one. He talks about the forerunner being Elijah. And we now understand that to be John the Baptist, who was one like Elijah. How do we know that? Because Malachi talks about turning the hearts of the parents or fathers to their children, the children to their fathers. That was spoken about to Zechariah before John the Baptist was born as being his mission and making the way clear for the one who would come after him. This bit of Malachi ties up with our Christmas story very, very neatly. It was there in what Dominic read for us in chapter 4. Yes, you see, God isn't absent. God is present. God is doing something. But you guys, you can't see it. You've forgotten it. You've gone all kind of barbaric and ancient on us again. You're just doing what everyone else does all the time. When I've called you to be my people and to do things differently and to act in love and to be a blessing towards people. In the middle of all of that, Malachi prophesies. He talks about the day of the Lord coming. That is God setting things right, settling accounts. When the wicked are seen for who they are, when evil is called out, when it has no more sway in our land, but the rule of justice and law and love will prevail. That comes again in its fullness with the second coming of Jesus, but it started in his first coming, and we are part of this new thing, this new humanity, Paul calls it, which isn't like the old stuff anymore. But Malachi, and I say it again, is saying, are you listening to this? Have you forgotten this? Forgetting who you were, falling back into old ways of thinking. You're different. You are special. But not me first, not my tribe, not, oh, it's all about me and it's all about us. You're special because God wants to bless other people through you. This week, It's still true for us. It's not just in Malachi's day. When you go out to work or wherever you are, God wants to bless the people who sit near you, who work near you, who you will meet, who you meet in the shops if you're going out and doing your shopping, who live in your house, who you see as neighbors. God wants to bless them through you. That's your purpose. That's your role if you're a Christian. That's what you're called to do and be. You're not living for yourself. It's a different way of doing stuff. It's God's way of doing stuff. And the whole Bible is about it. Being in relationship with him through Jesus is the only way to achieve it. Well, let me talk about me. I won't talk about you because I am just too selfish to be able to do that. I just incline naturally to be defensive and self-interested and protective and not generous and all the things that I know aren't particularly good. But secretly, that is what I am like. Now, you may not be, but I am. And I know it is only because of Jesus and what Jesus has done and what Jesus has established in making that relationship with God possible that I can be any different to that. And I still get it wrong even now, so often. The Bible has a word for it. It's an old-fashioned word. It's sin. And I can't deal with it myself. I want to live God's way. I want to be part of this new humanity, but I can't do it. It's not about my decision. It's not about me just trying harder. It's not about my will. It's not about my understanding. It's not about my great intellect. Those things are great, by the way. We don't want to diss all of that. Christianity isn't a faith for people who don't think. It's for people who think seriously and honestly about stuff and themselves. And recognize, actually, when these passages talk about arrogant people, I'm being exactly like that. When God calls me to be humble. When this passage is talking about proud people, I'm exactly like that. And God is calling me to be different. But I can't, because leave me on my own for just 5 minutes and that's what I become again. How do I not do that? Let's look at what Malachi says, shall we? It's like God's listening. It's like God's listening in. It's like he's eavesdropping on the whole situation. I had a good joke for that, but I've forgotten it. Oh, isn't that terrible? I have to come back to it. But he's listening to two groups of people. Sorry, you haven't got the interesting bit now. You're going to have to listen to this. He's got two groups of people that God is listening to in Malachi chapter 3 and chapter 4. I wonder which one I am in. I wonder which one you are in. Here's the two groups of people. This is the first group. And it's called the company of complaint. That's the first group, the company of complaint. These are all people who are supposed to be part of God's tribe, God's thing, what God is doing. But some of them are in the company of complaint, and others are in the community of faith. And I wonder this morning which one I am in. So, chapter 3, verse 13. You've spoken arrogantly against me, says God. Harshly, says the Lord. You ask, what have we said against you? This is a kind of accusation and response. If we knew a lot about the way people used to write in ancient times, we'd recognize here that what is happening is a pattern, a way of writing, a way of it being presented. That's why some of it feels a bit stilted to us, because we don't write like that anymore. We don't record things in this kind of way anymore. So let's get underneath it and see what's actually happening. The people are saying in this first group, the company of complaint, they're saying, we've done nothing wrong. We've said nothing wrong. You've spoken arrogantly, says the Lord. No, you haven't. I've done that. It wasn't me. I'm not like that. God isn't worried about people saying strong words to him, incidentally. You read the Psalms, you read lots of the Bible. People cry out, boy, are they angry with God. You can be angry with God. He's not worried about you being angry with him. What he's worried about is you being arrogant, about you being proud, about you setting yourself up as something actually that you're not, and you know it deep down. And these are words that are said. It's interesting, the language here. What we said against you. Said means to speak to one another in conversation. These are the people who are kind of grumbling away, moaning and whining. And have you ever noticed how easy it is to find people to agree with things that you complain about? How easy it is, isn't it? We're attracted to people who are sympathetic to the way that we see things. And we kind of gather together. And when we start doing that and grumbling against good stuff and grumbling against God, we want people to grumble with us. So they think they're not doing anything. They shouldn't. God says you are. You won't admit it. And then serving is useless. Verse 14, you said it's futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? Yeah, well, because we're grumbling, we're getting on with it, but cool. Come on, dear me. It's really hard, isn't it? Isn't it hard? I'm really a bit fed up about this. That's the kind of mourning that is in mind here. Profit is a technical term. What do we gain? What do we profit by doing this, by serving God? What's in it for me? Profit is a technical term that you'd use for a weaver cutting a piece of cloth off the loom. It's got a negative connotation, someone getting their cut, someone getting their percentage or their commission off the whole thing in terms of work. And it's kind of a consumer mentality, isn't it? So, you know, okay, well, I think what God wants me to do and what's in it for me? What do I get out of this? That's one of the biggest reasons that we don't serve God as we should as servants. We do it because we think we've got to. We do it because actually, you know, someone's got to. And in the end, that won't ever satisfy. That will just lead us down a very dark place. It's easy for us to try to do the right thing for the wrong reason, but it's futile to try to keep it up. And the point is that if we're genuinely serving God and we genuinely know that we're in this new relationship with him, and we know the love and joy and peace and all the rest of it that it brings, well, yes, of course we will get discouraged at times. Of course we will get tired, but we don't give up. We stand firm. As 1 Corinthians 5 says, yeah, let nothing move you. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor is not in vain. You and I were put on the earth to make a contribution, to serve, to be a blessing to other people. We're saved to serve. We're healed to help. We're blessed in order to be and to give blessing to others. God has a ministry for you in church, amongst God's people, and a mission for you in the world. That's what he's always calling people to do and be, and that's what he says to us. And yet, so often, I'm more interested in serve us than service. It goes against my natural inclination to put myself first. They were also saying God isn't fair in verse 15. You know, evildoers prosper. And even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. Look around, they see people who have no time for God prospering. They don't like it one bit. What's all that about? God's forgotten us. We'll forget about him. You see, when we actually deny that we're saying or doing anything wrong, it's not me, we eventually stop serving God. And then we disengage from our purpose, and then we end up questioning God himself and his justice. The company of complaint. This is the seventh time in the book that they have said, we are not doing anything wrong. And Malachi, oh, what will it take to get through to you guys? He loves you. He loves you. You're doing this to yourself. Don't you understand? If you see yourself in that group, by the way, and I do, we all do, if you, even a little bit, you think, oh, I might just be in the company of complaint here. Let's make the effort to be in the community of faith. The community of faith, verse 16, those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. Ah, these are the people who know God and who delight in God, and God takes delight in them, and they get together and there's a community of people. People are looking out for God and for one another. A.W. Tozer said, to know God is to fear him and to be stunned by the splendor of his presence. It's what our worship should be. It's what our praying should be. God isn't here just to meet my needs. He's here so that I can bow down before his supremacy in an attitude of holy awe. So that we worship him with our ways and our words. That word fear, it's about reverence and respect. Philippians tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I think most of us could stand to tremble in the presence of God just a little bit more, couldn't we? Not out of horror, but out of absolute wonder. Yeah, God, our God, He's not just the big guy in the sky, the man upstairs. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the Almighty, the one who is holy, 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 holy. Those who feared the Lord, they talked together. They met to talk about what God was doing in their lives, what God had done, what they were learning. They shared. Come and listen, says Psalm 66. All you who fear God, let me tell you what he's done for me. They opened up. They encouraged. They confessed. Some people, I just get the sense of getting a bit tired of me banging on about how important it is for us not just to be chatting about everything, but to be saying together, what has God done? What is he doing? What am I learning? Let's pray for one another. Let's be prayed for by one another. Let's bless one another. Let's get on our knees with one another when things aren't going right. We haven't got time for boring Bible studies, but we've got time for God breaking through. And believe me, he does when we see his word and it opens up in this kind of way. It's why we want to pray. It's why we want to wait on God so he gives us words and signs and pictures and ways in which we can serve one another and bless one another and pray for one another more directly than we can as human beings, because we are flawed and we don't know what he knows. He's God. He's got the big picture. If I try to hold on to it and grasp it, if I try to control it, if it tries to be just about what I can cope with and deal with, we've lost the idea that we need one another. And we're all different for a purpose. And God is much bigger than that. That's what this was. They cried. They prayed. They knew God. There were some who still were listening and remembered. In short, they experienced what it means to be functioning biblical community together. They're spiritually alive. Those who are will always seek out others who are. That's what we're about. That's what we want to go into 2020 as, don't we? Dear old Michael Griffiths, anyone remember Michael Griffiths? He wrote a book called Cinderella with Amnesia. It was all about the fact that as Christians, as churches, we forget who we are in Jesus sometimes. We forget that's who we are. He said this in one of his books. I think it might have been that book, and I didn't ever write it down. I'm remembering this from the 1970s, 1980s, so it may not be exactly right, but he said something like this. He said, "We were never meant to fly solo to heaven with a little formation flying on Sundays." We were never meant to fly solo to heaven with a little formation flying on Sundays. And that's so often what we settle for, isn't it? We want something better and deeper than that. That's why God is so sold on people making commitments to a community of faith. That's why we have a way of joining those communities through baptism and through membership of churches, because when we understand that that's what God is calling us to be, we're one tribe amongst many of his tribes who are here to bless other people. It puts everything in perspective. It means the Bible come alive, the Spirit active amongst us. On that day when I access the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. We are his treasured possession. Treasured possession. I will spare them. We need each other. Just as the Father has compassion and spares the Son who serves him. Verses 16 and 17, God listens to us. He remembers us. He claims us. He treasures us. He spares us. Oh, yes, serving him is serious business, but he does it. We do it out of love. We always want to be known as servants. We're, you know, well, a servant of God. We don't want to be treated like that, do we? But actually, a servant isn't bothered about that. He isn't serving. He's just serving. Do you know, it's a great title for people in Scripture, isn't it? Moses, servant of God. Abraham, what was he? Servant of God. What did Paul call himself? A servant of God. What does it mean to be a follower? I'm a servant of the living God. I'm serving Jesus. Jesus himself, what did he say? I come to serve, to seek and to save the lost. The one who kneels down and washes feet. Jesus is the servant, the suffering servant. We're called to be this for other people. Are we going to be in the company of complaint? Well, it's not fair. Servants don't talk about fairness. They just get on and serve. Okay, so each day there's the present. There's the choice for you and for me. Are we going to be in one or the other? What are you going to be tomorrow morning? Are you going to be in the company of the complaining? Or are you going to be part of the community of faith? What do you want? I know what you want. I know what I want. How do we do that? Well, we understand we can't do it. It's through Jesus. That's why we have communion. That's why we have church. That's why we pray together. That's why we worship. It's not about me. And I think what Malachi was trying to say to some of you guys, you just need to get on your knees and just apologize before God. Seek forgiveness because you're setting yourself up. It's you. It's your way. It's your mind. It's your whatever you're doing. That's what you're judging everything by instead of coming and saying, no, all we are, we're flawed. But you love us. We've got it wrong so much, but you love us. We're supposed to be part of this new tribe where we're not just doing it the way everyone does, but yeah, we'll go away tomorrow and we end up doing it like everyone else does. Forgive us, Lord. Call us back. We want to be part of this community of faith. What is your choice for today, for tomorrow? What do you want to be? I invite you to say it to God now in your heart. I don't want to be part of that company who complains all the time. I want to be part of this community of faith. I want to know Jesus deeper in my life. I want to spend my whole life seeing how your story plays out in my story, how your story is trumps anything else. I saw that word. Sorry, I didn't mean to say that word. It's better than anything else. Better than anything else. Better than any other way of looking at life. And if you think other ways of looking at life are fine, that's okay, but they're just illusionary. They're not real. The reality is Christ, his death, his resurrection. We're going to sing a song in a moment. Dominic's going to come and just lead us in prayer. And then we're going to sing, "From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world at Christmas, your glory veiled. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us, you, me, all of us, now, in this instant, in this service, to follow him." If that's what you want this week, this Christmas, into the new year, let's sing it, let's say it, let's pray it. Dominic, come and lead us in prayer.